Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for our scripture readings that we have shared in today, and we just pray that they will go out and not return to you void, but will return and accomplish all they were sent to do in our hearts and our minds through your transforming grace. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Good morning. So today, I'd like to talk a little bit about living out of our identity as children of God in light of the scripture readings. And it's interesting, well, not interesting, it's a beautiful thing how the Lord works things together for our good. And so on Thursday, I attended my first Encounter Ministry class, and they had a very important, what I'd say, a foundational teaching about performance-based living and identity living. And the difference is this, that we're brought into the world and very quickly we realize that, you know, we have to win people's approval and affection. A child naturally wants to win the affection and approval of their parents. And then we go to school and we want to do well and get a good report card, not fail math. I didn't fail math, but I didn't do very good in it. And, you know, we start to start thinking that our value and our worth come from how we perform or what people think of us. And that's completely contrary to the Christian message. The Christian message is that when we were helpless and lost in sin, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to rescue us. And through his atonement on Calvary, through taking on the cross, he has brought us into his family, and we are now adopted children of God. So no matter what we do and our abilities and our gifts, we have this basic inherent human dignity that we're children of God, and so we always live out of that. And it's a real tug of war as we walk through this world and continue our journey of faith to really live out of our identity, because the enemy is so strong and our own insecurities because of sin are strong as well, that we fall back into that kind of performance-based ministry. I know when people lose their jobs, they feel like a complete failure because I'm supposed to provide, especially men, I'm supposed to provide for my family and make a living, and now I can't do that, therefore I have no worth. And the enemy just bends their ear and puts them down. They go into depression, maybe they take up drinking or drugs or something like that because they're not living out their true identity as a child of God. Even as priests, you know, we want to be liked by our congregation. I don't particularly enjoy getting hateful voicemails and emails. I've gotten a lot of them over the years. And, you know, they kind of sink into you and you start thinking, well, I must not be a good priest because this person doesn't like me. So that's where the Lord has to take you aside and say, hey, I didn't say it would all be roses and everyone would like you. In fact, a newly ordained deacon who was ordained, I think, December 19th, said that, you know, when he first started preaching once a month in his parish, everybody said, oh, nice homily, Father. But then when he started to really challenge people and preach the truth, you know, and challenge them, he didn't get any comments whatsoever. And they said, that's probably an indication you're saying the right thing, right? So we want to make sure that we're living out of our identity as children of God. And the first reading shows us that when we do that, we can truly be meek. And that's the model Jesus gives to us. And meekness means to bear injury without resentment, to bear injury without resentment. So even though Jesus was totally just, loving, pure, the Son of God, and people said the most hateful things about him and lied about him, he never returned evil for evil. He overcame evil with good, and that's the model for us as Christians as well. And remember the devil, even in the temptation in the desert. If you really are the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God, trying to put him down and to sway him from his ministry, he was the Son of God. So how did he respond? Go away, I don't need to prove myself to you. And he stood on scripture and just continued his mission, and that's what he wants for us as well. And I tell you, meekness is hard because when somebody hurts me, there's just this natural tendency to want to get even. And so the Holy Spirit has to disarm that. We're working on that, you know. But if we're walking in our dignity as a child of God and we recognize it, you know, you may not recognize me. You may say I have ulterior motives. I want to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. It's what God is asking me to do. And so the first reading shows the suffering servant that when the just one is put aside and made fun of and mocked and ridiculed, it doesn't sway them because they know in their heart that they're a child of God. I remember somebody coming to me once and there was a terrible thing that came in the choir in one of my former parishes, and this person was accused of something that wasn't true, but they came in tears, and I remember they said, I know who I am, I'm a child of God, and even though these people are saying these awful things about me, it's not true. And I thought, good for you, you know who you are as a child of God, but it still was very painful that church people would treat her like that. And sometimes that happens, but if we're walking in the confidence of the Holy Spirit, then we're not going to react in a mean-spirited way and repay evil for evil. The second thing is prayer is a refining process. So in the second letter from the book of James, they were praying out of their passions and not from their heart. So they're praying out of their unredeemed, the fleshy self, and wanting things that God didn't want for them that were contrary to the will of God. And sometimes we go to prayer and we pray for something and God doesn't give it to us because it's not what we need. It's really contrary to what we need. It's funny how this works. I was catching up on my Enjoying Everyday Life this week with Joyce Myers, and she had two talks about not being a people pleaser. I needed to hear that. And she said, you know, because she experienced a very abusive childhood with her father, she was very shy in school and very reserved and never popular. She wouldn't volunteer for things and just didn't get really involved because this horrible abuse was going on in her family. So when she had her own kids, she prayed that her daughters would be popular in school because she wasn't. And then they weren't popular in school. And she said one day when she went to prayer, the Lord showed her that if I had granted that prayer, the one daughter who's very kind of out there and just, she would have compromised her morals and really not been the person I wanted her to be if she had that popularity, because most of the time people who are popular have to do that to be popular. They have to compromise what's truly of truth and integrity to stay popular and start lying and just trying to put on a false appearance about who they are. And if that had happened, so that would have been very destructive for your daughter, so I didn't grant that prayer for you. So when we go to pray to the Lord, there's a refiner's fire process that happens where he purifies our intentions. And I know I prayed for things too. Lord, give me a nice, wonderful parish with no problems. It's like, well, number one, that doesn't exist, does it? That's called heaven. We're not there yet. But I remember praying at the tomb of St. Paul when I knew I was going to get moved. Oh, please don't send me somewhere bad. It's just all about me and my comfort and what I wanted. He sent me to an interesting place, and there were some problems there, as there are in every parish, but you grow through those problems and learn. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to purify our intentions, because they're not always pure and honest. Even parents, when you want something for your kid, are you trying to live an unfulfilled dream that you never had fulfilled in your life through your children? Sometimes that happens. Well, I never was this way, so I want to make sure my kid gets that. Is that what God wants? Are we opening ourselves to the purifying power of the Holy Spirit and truly trying to please God? That's what has to happen in our prayer. And then lastly, I honestly think that the majority of things in the world that are of God go unnoticed. They don't make the nightly news. You know, people who find the grace to forgive somebody who truly hurt them, or even Joyce Meyer, who forgave her father for this horrible years of abuse, and now goes on to tell thousands of people all over the world about the power of forgiveness and how Christ set her free from that bondage that could have happened from that experience. But the majority of people who are doing the right thing never get recognized or noticed, that God works greatly in silence and through those people that are just seeking his will every day. But even in the church, we have the perennial temptation of putting ourselves and wanting recognition, and that's what the disciples were fighting with today in the gospel. And even as a priest, you know, well, Monsignor was an honorary title they used to give to priests who worked really hard. So, well, how can he's a Monsignor and I'm not? And so there'd be squabbling and bickering about that and resentment. Why didn't I get recognized from all the work I'm trying to do in my little parish? But the first time I went to Rome, I went to St. Peter's, and it was way bigger than I thought it would be, but there are all these monuments to the popes inside the church, a chapel to Pope Pius, this and that, giant marble and giant statue of the Pope with his mitre, and it's like the one tried to outdo the one before him, so they just got bigger and bigger and more grandiose. Is that really a God? Is that what God had in mind? And then I walked to the back of the Basilica there, St. Peter's, and it just said John Paul II, had a little simple tile on the floor. I thought, I think we've gotten back to what we're supposed to be about, right? Even Pope Francis, used to be Cardinal Bergoglio, he would take the bus every day to work. He didn't drive a car or have a limousine drive him to work. He would take the bus, and there's one picture of him. He looks kind of stressed out, but he's on the bus with all the other people. They're standing up because he wanted to be with the people that he served and not be outside of them and things like that. So I honestly think that the church does better when she's not enjoying a tremendous period of prosperity but is persecuted and under the gun. The Holy Spirit seems to kind of refine us and help us to really figure out what's of importance, and so we don't get distracted with all, well, is anyone recognizing me? Do I have a monument to myself anywhere? That's not what we're all about. But that temptation is always there to make a name for ourselves and not a name for God. That's why the Tower of Babel, let's make a name for ourselves. Pentecost, let's make a name for God. Let's make a name for God. Are you interested in making a name for God? Me too. One last story, though. I attended a pastor's conference in San Diego with another brother priest from here. He invited me to come with him. And I think we were the only two Catholic priests there out of thousands of people. So it was very interesting because they do things a little differently. And how many campuses do you have? Campuses? I have one parish. Oh, well, we have three campuses in our mega church, and we're not like that. It's Catholic, so I kind of fell out of place. But you could just see in the small groups that people were kind of, well, how big is your church and how many people do you have in this? So the guy that started that conference, Mike Iaconelli, he's passed away, he had an accident and died years ago. But I think he caught on to all that. So he flew in this pastor from Weed, Oregon. How many have been to Weed, Oregon? Weed, California. So I drove through there when I went to the seminary, and last night I made a joke about why would anyone name a city called Weed? But then my friend who was watching this homily last night, it's Albert Weed, who was a pioneer and founder of the city and everything like that. So now I've been educated. I won't make that joke anymore today. But this pastor had been in a church there. He was Protestant for like 20 years. He had hardly gotten any new members, just kind of doing the same thing over and over again. And he didn't look really successful like all these other people were talking about in the conference. And he had him come up on the stage and say, we want to recognize this guy. He's been putting his hand to the plow and not getting very many results, and we just want to recognize him. I knew exactly what he was doing. He was disarming that desire to be recognized, to be popular. And I thought that was brilliant on the part of Mike Iaconelli. It was a very wonderful gesture. So let's pray that we too will be humbled and live out of our dignity as children of God. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for calling us to be part of your family, to be part of your mission, to bring your love and mercy and your redemption into the world. We pray the great prayer of St. John the Baptist. We must decrease, he must increase. And we follow the example of Mary, our mother, who didn't try to make a name for herself, but simply proclaimed that my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That her dignity, her worth and well-being came from your intervention, that you intervened in history to save us from the reality of sin, and for her, especially through the Immaculate Conception. So we pray that our church would be humble and seek to give you glory in all situations. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.